You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have come a long ways in our series with Pastor Clement Preuss on the task of an evangelist. Of course, the term evangelist means a person of the gospel. The evangel is the gospel. And we have spoken extensively in our series about speaking that gospel, the message of the forgiveness of sins in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as central to the task of the evangelist. Is there more than one way to say it? The Bible certainly has many ways of delivering the gospel. Maybe so should the evangelist. Joining us for the conclusion of our six-part series on the task of an evangelist today, the gospel must be spoken in many ways, Pastor Clement Preuss. He's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Clement, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Nice to be here. Thank you.
You compare the gospel to a diamond with a thousand facets. Why is that a good comparison for this thing that we've actually been kind of driving toward the entire time in our series?
Well, I got that image from Luther, so it's got to be good if it's from him. But it is a good image because the gospel is, you can talk about it in a thousand different ways. And you can apply it to people in a thousand different ways. So last time we talked about how the law affects people. That affects people in many ways. And so the gospel responds to all the crushing effects of the law. For example, some people feel just this terrible guilt over past sins. So the gospel absolves the guilt. Some people may not feel so much guilt over past specific sins as just a sense of estrangement from God because of the universal sin. So the gospel, in that case, is presented as forgiveness of original sin, but also in kind of a more healing way. Another example, and maybe you're going to get to this later on, is that in Lutheran thinking, the gospel is not just the message of Christ's redemption, but it is also the sacraments, which are kind of not visual aids so much, but they are the imparting of the forgiveness of sins in a different way. The Lord's Supper feeds us. So people know what it's like to be hungry. And that's a facet or an aspect of the gospel where we can say, oh, our hungering spirits are fed with the true body and blood of Christ. Baptism washes us. Baptism initiates us into a new life. And so that's an aspect of the gospel. And sometimes people just need to hear about baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are the gospel. And then that can sustain them or build them up in a way which speaking about Christ can't do. So it's word and sacrament are both gospel, and they're facets of that one huge diamond we call the gospel of God's grace.
Why is it so important that we, however it is spoken, it is always spoken as the complete and final forgiveness of all sins?
That's a wonderful question, and it kind of answers itself. I think we live in a society where sometimes people teach, you know, other Christians or ostensible Christians teach that forgiveness comes piecemeal, that you're given a little bit of God's grace here, a little bit more there, and the more of God's grace you get, the closer you are to heaven, until finally, after a long, painful process, you get all of God's grace. That's not how grace works. Grace is God imparting the forgiveness and giving us himself fully, 100%, no matter what it is. So when I'm God's instrument in baptizing a little baby. I baptized a baby 2 weeks ago, was 5 days old. That baby is just as complete in their Christianity through God's grace as the most holy and righteous person who's ever lived. And that's why the reason we have to do this is that people don't want partial forgiveness or partial grace. We need the whole grace of God. And just as the law condemns totally, the gospel has to justify and forgive totally.
You say there is a disparity between how we use the word forgive and how God uses the word forgive, that our forgiveness is always in some sense kind of a letting it pass. You know, okay, I'll give you a pass. And then we try our best to forget that the offense has occurred. Is it different with God?
I think it is. I mean, we tend to look at forgiveness somewhat psychologically. If we can't, you know, I remember once I went and apologized to a woman for something that happened in church and hurt her feelings. And I said, I'm just asking if you could forgive our congregation. Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget, and don't do it again. Well, and that's often the way we forgive. Let's just put it behind us, but I'll be watching you. When God forgives, it is it says in the scripture, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are taken away from you and displaced. A beautiful image of this in the Old Testament is the scapegoat, where God, the priest, God's instrument, places the sins of the people upon the goat, and he goes out into the wilderness, and he's gone. And so your sins aren't kind of forgiven, but he still remembers, and he's gonna, you know, he's gonna dump it on you next time you offend him. Your sins are utterly and completely and totally forgiven by the word of Christ and by his sacraments.
And whereas this message of the gospel is, in fact, in kind of its basic form, the forgiveness of sins in through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that kind of gives the opportunity for the content of that faith to see how that gospel permeates all of what Scripture teaches. You spend a lot of time in your latter letters with Lloyd going through things like the creed, kind of article by article or teaching
right.
by teaching.
Well, the reason I went through the creed was because I want to say I was running out of things to say, but the task that it was in front of me was much less evangelical and much more catechetical, if you will. And I recognize that in the catechesis is a process of teaching what we believe in the catechism, and one of the second chief part of the catechism is the creed. And so I recognized in Lloyd's case that the creed, I mean, it teaches us that God cares for us and loves us. It teaches us the blood of Jesus Christ and that we are redeemed from the worthless way of life inherited from our fathers, and it teaches us the manifold ways in which the Holy Spirit blesses us. And those are all facets of the same gospel of Jesus Christ, which, in his case, he would grasp what probably was more meaningful to him, and you trust that he was wise enough to apply the gospel to himself in those contexts.
I mean, here's what a lot of people who've been maybe misled about the task of an evangelist are wondering. They're wondering, was there kind of that moment where Lloyd metaphorically signed on the dotted line, where he said, yes, or where people might put it in terms of where he kind of finally made a decision or expressed some kind of affirmation. Why is it in the task of the evangelist not necessarily either necessary or even wise to drive toward that point where you make the sale?
Well, because it's unwise, I think, because the moment of your coming to faith is not always discernible to the people who are speaking to you, and not even to yourself. And when you say that the person kind of signed on the dotted line, you accent that moment of conscious awareness of God's grace rather than God's grace itself. And so people end up relying on their conscious acceptance rather than on the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which cleanses us from all sins. What makes it also more unhelpful to expect this moment of conversion is that it just doesn't come. I mean, I heard that Lloyd was starting to go back to church. That's not necessarily an infallible sign of faith, but I took it as a kind of a positive thing. It meant to me that his resistance to grace was dissipating and that he was more open to hearing. So I started talking to him about the worship service. You know, what goes on there, because he's going back to church. But I would be hard-pressed to say it was at this letter or it was at this point of our conversation where the scales fell off his blinded eyes and he saw. It happened somewhere along the line because he confessed his faith towards the end of his life and he received the sacrament and prayed the Lord's Prayer and did those things which Christians do. But what moment is not only, it's a matter of almost indifference to me, and I think it should be. I don't think it matters when a person actually comes to faith, but that they come to faith by the gospel.
So the danger of that emphasis on that moment for either, there's a danger for the evangelist doing the task of the evangelist where he's looking for the wrong thing.
Right. Well, yeah, to embellish that a little bit, that's absolutely right. And many evangelists, when they push that, they want to have positive assurance that the person's a Christian. You have to say, you know, you're a Christian. What that does, what that can do, it can spook the person to the point where, oh, I don't know what's expected of me here. Whereas just to tell the person about Jesus is kind of lets Jesus determine what's going to happen next. And the evangelist doesn't impose an artificial system upon the person who listens. Sorry to cut you off there, but I think that's an important point to be made.
Well, and I think very important point. On the side of the person who hears the message, you kind of got into that in your previous answer here, but on the side of the person who's hearing the message, waiting for that shoe to drop, waiting for that moment to arrive or that decision to be made, really, doesn't it, in some sense, throw them back upon themselves?
Totally.
After you've spoken the gospel?
Right. It throws them back on their decision. It throws them back on their openness. It throws them back on the hour I first believed rather than the Savior in whom I believed. And it has had that very unnecessary consequence. You know, I was just reading the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he confronts her with the law pretty harshly. And then he tells her that he is the Savior. And then it doesn't say that he insisted that she respond right away. It just kind of, the story kind of lets off. The disciples show up and what's going on here. A few verses later, we find out that she's going around talking to people about Jesus. But Jesus himself did not force her to make a commitment before he let her go. He just spoke the word and trusted that the word from his mouth, just like the word from our mouth, is going to affect a person in the way it's going to affect a person and will not return to God empty. So my counsel to evangelists, when you're talking to your loved ones and friends about Jesus, is speak the word and don't expect a specific predetermined answer, but just let that word take its effect and it's going to work.
Well, when we come back, that raises a question. We've talked for now 6 half hours with Pastor Clement Preuss about the task of an evangelist. What does it boil down to? It sounds like we're getting very close to that thing to which it boils down. The word. If it is the word that does this, if God through his word brings about both the conviction that the law creates in the heart of an unbeliever of his sin and of his need for a savior, and if it is God through his word that also creates the conviction that is faith in the heart of that unbeliever in that savior, then maybe it all boils down to this. Trust God through his word to do this, the task of the evangelist. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's Monday afternoon, June the 24th. We'll be coming back 10 more minutes with him. And then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll talk about Isaiah, seeing the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. Stay tuned.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org, St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation for the people of God.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
The Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the hymn, O Kingly Love. That's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. LutheranPublicRadio.org is sacred music for the world. It follows the course of the church year. It's 24/7, 365 days a year. Could you ask for more? It's the church's music, and you can listen anytime at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. Happens to feature some of the best choirs, as you can hear there. That is a difficult hymn, and it is made all the more beautiful by those kind of performances that you will hear on LutheranPublicRadio.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our six-part series on the task of an evangelist. The gospel must be spoken in many ways. Patrick Clement Preuss is our guest, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. So based upon what you said before the break, Clem, about trusting God's word to do these things, both law and gospel, if you were going to make a list for this task of the evangelist, at or near the top, would it be something like that? Just trust God through his word to do this.
I think absolutely. Absolutely. The word, the word, the word. That's what Luther says. The word has done it all. I did nothing. And we need to take that as a counsel of a good evangelist. We don't do anything except speak the word. To the extent we speak the word, God is active. And let him act. And to the extent we try to manipulate people or tell them they got to do this, we're psychologizing the word or certainly undermining it in some way. It's also much more enjoyable if you tell a person this is the expected response, you risk them not doing that, and then that risks the relationship. If you just tell them about Jesus and then go to dinner or go whatever you're going to do next, it's Jesus who's confronting them, and he's the one that's working rather than you.
You're saying that we don't have to sit there and fret and worry about how effective our evangelism is.
Right. It's always effective because if it's faithful to the scriptures and to the gospel, it'll always be effective. Now, it may not affect a person exactly the way we want to, and sometimes this powerful word of God is resisted by people so that they simply don't believe. That does not render the word any less effective. It simply means that people have rejected the powerful word of God. But we don't believe in powerful evangelists. We believe in a powerful word of God spoken by humdrum, inauspicious evangelists who just want to tell people about Jesus.
Removing that anxiety, that pressure that comes with so much of the misconception about the task of the evangelist would seem to also remove the anxiety that the evangelist himself is going to feel. That thing that holds us back, Clem, you know exactly what I'm talking about, all of us do, where we know we ought to speak but we don't because we're afraid it's going to go wrong or afraid. We're afraid, period.
Right. Well, I remember when I went and visited my father-in-law about halfway through the letters. And, it was obvious that we were going to spend some time talking doctrine, talking theology, talking about Jesus. But most of the time was spent having dinner, catching up on what's going on in his life medically, and he worked out a lot, so he was always proud of how much he'd been able to accomplish physically. And those kind of relationships build those kind of conversations build a relationship so that when you do talk about Jesus, it becomes part of an everyday conversation. And you don't have to resolve every issue you're talking about. You don't need to resolve that issue. Just speak the word and it happens. And I think that's what people need to be unafraid of talking to their friends and family. And if they insist that a conversation has to go a certain way, they'll be afraid. But if rather they place on themselves only the pressure of speaking God's word to a situation as best they know it in a faithful way, that relieves a great deal of pressure from the situation.
How did the story between you and Lloyd end? I mean, how would you finish the story for us?
Well, personally, I visited him, and he was all bent out of shape because the law was convicting him so harshly. He'd read the story of the rich young lawyer who was told to give everything he had to the poor. My poor sisters-in-law were worried that he actually was going to give all of his money away, and they would inherit nothing. So I kind of had a double motive there. And after I talked to him and said that the law can't be fulfilled, the purpose of that story of the rich young lawyer, among other things, is to say that he's just going to keep dumping more law on you as long as you're self-righteous. Lloyd figured that out, and that was the last time I saw him, and I was able to speak much more candidly with him. And so that was a kind of a turning point. I don't think it was that kind of moment that you were referring to earlier, but it was an important part of that he recognized the function of the law. And then how it ended is that my wife went out to visit him on Christmas, right before the year he died, And she was a little taken back by how physically he had become much worse. So I decided to write 5 or 6 letters that had to do with the end times, you know, the last judgment, Christ keeping his saints in the faith, what death really means, and especially heaven. And I guess he didn't get to hear the last letter because he lapsed into a coma, although they read it to him, and maybe he heard it. But they were all intended to prepare him for the joys of eternal life and to mitigate any temptations he would have at the last hours of his life and to, you know, usher him into the kingdom of God in a joyful way, in the kingdom of heaven, I should say. And I think the story ended very happily because by the time he died, there was little doubt in my mind that this man who 18 months earlier had not been a Christian now was a Christian, was in the arms of Jesus upon his death, and that his daughters could anticipate a blessed reunion in heaven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Well, now, you know, you tell it that way, and you've been a pastor a long time, Clem. Rarely does a pastor get an opportunity to see it all the way through like that, to actually speak the word of God in all those circumstances, including preparing a Christian to die. Your thoughts there?
Well, one is, that's absolutely true, and I was a little reluctant even to submit this to Concordia Publishing House in book form, because for every success, this is obviously a success, there's 100 failures. And the Word of God should not, we don't want to tell the church that if you do it this way, you're going to end up having a glorious, wonderful ending like this story has. It's somewhat inspirational, but it's not representative of the end and the result of every evangelistic effort. Most times, you speak about Jesus to people, your family, your friends, and you don't have the luxury of seeing how it affects them. And I trust that when I die, you know, there's going to be people who will be affected by the words that I may have preached in their lives earlier or what they have read from me, and I'll never know about it. Maybe in heaven I'll know. I've gotten letters from people 20 years earlier, which I served, you know, 20 years ago, and said, I just wanted to write you. I found your name on the internet and wanted to tell you this one sermon you preached really had an impact on my life. And I thought, man, I wish you'd told me this 20 years ago, but I guess it's okay now. So we don't always enjoy a visual and palpable result of our evangelism in such a positive way. Sometimes it ends poorly, or we just don't even know how it ends. But we should continue to speak.
Someone says here, finally, you know, I've heard you guys talk about this over the course of this series, and you obviously come well-equipped as a pastor with much experience and much education practice, speaking these kinds of words of law and gospel, doing the task of an evangelist. They say, Clem, I'm a layperson. How is it that what you've written here, what you've delivered to us in this book, can help the layperson? And you don't have to be a theological expert in this task.
Well, I think I'm going to answer that in 3 ways. Number one, the book itself is an example of how to do it. Now, maybe somebody can't write the way a pastor would write, but the second way is that I hope the book is written simply so that a person could actually take the book and use it as the evangelistic tool. I mean, sometimes if people don't listen to what we say, they may listen to or read what we read. But third of all, I do believe that if people would follow kind of the 6 points that this interview series has followed, they will gain more confidence. They'll recognize, well, that's not, I can do that. I can certainly speak the gospel in more than one way if they're a Christian. I know how to preach the law. I mean, it may be a rather difficult thing, but I know how to speak that. And they could go through the 6 conclusions I drew about evangelism and make them their own. I do recognize how painfully difficult it is to talk to people about Jesus one-on-one. It's very difficult because it just goes contrary to what our culture has taught us and what our inner being often says. I hope, if nothing else, people recognize how crucially important it is and that God has placed you in the world with certain relationships relating to your vocation, and that's where you can start this whole thing, to talk to people who you already know who will listen, who will be forgiving if you make a mistake, and who will generally care for you regardless. And I just hope that the book has a little bit of influence on somebody out there, that they would be more courageous and more open to speaking to somebody about Jesus themselves.
The book that Pastor Clement Price has written for us, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. I do highly recommend this book. It is The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June. So you can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page. But why don't you just give Concordia Publishing House a call and order What They Need to Hear by Pastor Clement Price. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for What They Need to Hear by Pastor Clement Price. Clem, thank you very much for your time during the entire series.
Well, it's my pleasure, and thank you for having me.
When we come back, we're going to spend the remainder of this hour with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson. It's one of the more famous scenes, it's a vision, in fact, that the prophet Isaiah had at the inception of his prophetic ministry. It is his call there in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. He gets to see with his own eyes, his own sinful eyes, the Lord. We'll talk about this vision with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.